Am I on? It's unusual for John to lead and me to preach, but it's wonderful to be here this morning and to testify about our Lord Jesus. John said something I thought was very challenging last week. He said that, you know, when people get up and preach and we put PowerPoints up and we do stuff, that you can get caught up in the research, you can get caught up in the fancy slides, but our focus ought to be on Jesus. And that's what this morning I want it to be. In the church where Lorraine and I were both converted, when you got up to preach, there was a little sign that actually came from our reading. And it said, "Sir, we would want to see Jesus." And so when anyone who's in the music team or anyone who preached, that was the message. It's Jesus we want to focus on. So, this morning, I've got to go backwards. I'll just get the technology right. It is Palm Sunday. We've got a couple of little palms up there, but not our normal one. I guess the title that I want us to think about this morning is, which Jesus are you looking for? You know, you might be here this morning, dragged in by relatives, or come because it's Palm Sunday, or it's you're a visitor, but you're not here by accident. And so my question to all of us is, which Jesus are you looking for? And that's the question I want to start and finish with. That doesn't mean that's the end of the sermon. It just means there's a little bit to come in the middle. You know, when we're looking at Jesus and the time when he was on earth, and this Palm Sunday, I thought it might be helpful to address some of the historical and cultural backgrounds at the time of our reading. And during the Jewish festivals, and especially Passover, Jerusalem was an exciting place to be in. And scholars estimate that the population of Jerusalem around Jesus' time was between 80 and 100,000 people. But during Passover, the key festival, it swelled to over 3 million. Now, just to put that into perspective, the old walled city of Jerusalem, which is what Jesus walked into, is 64.7 hectares. The new Marucci CBD, so that's the one that was the old golf course, is 53 hectares. Now, the population of Jerusalem at Passover at nearly 3 million people is horrendous in that small area. So we're not talking about the greater Maroochydore area, we're talking about just the CBD, or a little bit bigger than that. So put that into perspective. We get concerned at Christmas when our population doubles. Imagine when it's 20 to 30 times that and more. That's what it would be. And I thought, you can imagine the old city and the crowds that would have been in the place. It would have been absolutely jam-packed. And people come to worship God. They come from all over the world. The Jews from Africa, from Europe, from Asia Minor, all over the place to come and worship God. So they've come for Passover. And I guess the question is, if you're not familiar, what is Passover? What are we talking about? Why have they come for this time? And if you remember back in the Old Testament, where, for those who don't know, where Moses, God called Moses, the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and God sent the 10 plagues to let the people go. And the last plague was the death of the firstborn. And of course, the children of Israel were told by God that they ought to sacrifice a lamb and that the blood be sprinkled on the doorposts. And the angel of death, as he came across that night, would pass over any house that had the blood sprinkled on the doorposts. So it was to this festival that Jesus brought himself and his disciples. And remember, he wept over Jerusalem. There was a whole bunch of things that happened just before this. So at this time, we're talking about this time in when you got 3 million people crammed into a small space in the surrounding areas. there are a lot of tensions and fears. I would have expected the Romans were afraid of religious zealots, and here you've got 3 million people pouring into this place, and some of those would have been religious zealots. They are fanatics spurned by hate, not by love. And then you've got a political Jesus, or a potential political Jesus, a potential king. People are calling and praising him, and because they're the rulers in Israel. So he could be a focal point for zealots. So it was a fear for the Romans. But the biggest concern, I would have thought, would have been crowd control. And I'm sure Steve would be able to tell us at busy times, they cancel all annual leave and everyone's focused. And all the soldiers would have been on high alert because there's lots of things happening. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, they had major planning and preparations to be done. This was a massive event for them. They would have had things like sermons to prepare. They would have had a whole bunch of stuff, festivals, sacrifices, all had to be made ready. They were jealous of Jesus. We already read in the passage before that they were jealous of Jesus and the miracles that he did. They even wanted to kill Lazarus because he was proof of Jesus' miracles. And they were afraid that perhaps he would upset the Romans, all this unrest would upset the Romans. They had a reasonable compromise with the Romans. But one of their major things, of course, was loss of power and authority. The other fear of the people would have been the Jewish people themselves. There were millions of people from other areas. So can you imagine the Sunshine Coast with, the population of Australia descending upon us? I mean, in those days, those crowd scenes, they have nowhere to park their donkey. They'd have no room. You walk out the door, there's noise. There's people from different cultures. Even though they're all Jews come to worship, they're totally different cultures. There's different colours, different skin. They've got different foods, different smells. Everything is different for them. And so it would have been, while a time of praise, also a time of fear. And also they were looking, one of their expectations and fears were they were looking for a physical king to overthrow the Romans because they feared the Romans. And so the other thing that we have is Jesus' disciples. Prior to Jesus going to Jerusalem, his disciples tried to dissuade him from going. They said, they're waiting for you. The Pharisees and Sadducees, don't go, they kept saying. Don't go to Jerusalem. They were afraid. And in our reading, there's two references Jesus made to his coming death. So here were these disciples who were, following their Lord, and they've been following him for 3 years, and he keeps talking about his death. That's a fear and a concern for the disciples. Now, to come back to our story, we read in that reading that Astrid read that Jesus and his disciples met at Lazarus's house. They had a meal, and Lazarus and his sister Mary and Martha lived in Bethany on the right-hand side. So they had a meal there, they stayed, and then he told, in Matthew 21:2, he told two of his disciples to go to Bethphage, which is the one with the little donkey there, and there you'll find a donkey with a colt, as we heard in the story. And so the two disciples went off to get that. And so Jesus and the disciples then came to Bethphage. Now, Bethphage is on the top of Mount of Olives. So all these are areas that we know from Scripture. Then they walked down through the Garden of Gethsemane, around that area, down from the Mount of Olives. And they started then going down the steep slopes of the Kidron Valley, walking down there and then back up into the other side, into Jerusalem itself. And it was into this hotbed of tension and fear came Jesus. In a similar reading in Matthew 21, it says this: a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred And who is this? They said, this is, I know you weren't listening to Karen, and we just fall asleep and the kids talk. And it was beautiful. And this is the reading. And they said, who is this? So these are the millions of people who've come in. They may not ever have seen Jesus. Who is this, they're saying? And the locals said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, Karen spoke about symbolism, and there are a few symbolisms that we see in our story. One is the donkey, and as Karen said, donkey speaks of peace. I've just gone too far in my thing. Hang on, I'm going to go back. Sorry about that. It speaks of peace. It represents the humble arrival of someone in peace, as opposed to a horse of war. And as we said from Zechariah 9, that's the reading Karen said, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. The other symbolism we see in this story is palm branches. Now, palm branches were recognized as a symbol of peace and victory. So when a king came back or other people came back, as we said, they waved their palm branches around as a sign of peace and victory. And when a king or a ruler entered the city or town, people would lay their coats down so that the horse of the king could ride, not get its feet dirty. These are all the symbolisms that we see of Jesus and his story. Jesus, the victorious King of Peace, praised by the people and worshipped by his followers. Jesus rode on the colt and received the praise of people. And as we heard in Karen's talk too, some of the Pharisees in the crowd, they said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why? I guess because A, they're jealous, B, because they were praising him as the Messiah. And that's something that they rejected. And Jesus said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. This was Jesus' time. This was him coming in parade of victory. So what did the crowd call out to Jesus? We read it there that the crowds went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna literally means, please save us. That's the literal interpretation, but it's used, I guess, to praise someone who has authority. So in other words, a king, you know, please save us, king. You have the authority to save us. So it's used also as a worship and a praise symbol. We use that in scripture and in song, but it literally means please save us. The Son of David refers to, back to 2 Samuel. 7, 12 to 16, written 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth. It says, for when you die, this is Samuel talking to King David, and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong, and I will secure his royal throne forever. No Israel king live forever except Jesus. And this is the Son of David that they're calling out for. And whether the crowd really understood it or not, they were praising Jesus as the Savior and the Messiah. So Jesus rode into Jerusalem as a humble king. And the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, thought they had the Messiah all worked out. They thought they knew what the Messiah was going to be and how he would fit in to their way of thinking. And to some part, I mean, I can understand when you read some of the prophecies where they were coming from. But Jesus didn't match their idea of the coming Messiah. And you see, I've been challenged recently. I've been reading this book, and it's spoken to me about, you know, sometimes we think we've got everything worked out. You know, sometimes we think we're right. And I come to a conclusion, in spite of all the conferences, John, I don't think God is a Baptist. Right? I don't think he's Presbyterian, I don't think he's Anglican, I don't think he's Roman Catholic. God is God. And we cannot put God in a box. We can know truths about God from the Bible. I'm not saying that. I'm not being liberal here. But, you know, when we think we've got God worked out, he jumps out of our box and does something that only he can do. And Jesus was like that to these Pharisees. He didn't fit in their box as to what they thought he should be. And we got to be careful that we don't put God in a box. God can do far more than we expect. But let's be clear on one very important point here. This humble Jesus will soon return, but this time as a rightful king, and rule the world. He will rule with total authority and righteousness. Not riding on a donkey this time, but coming in the clouds. That is the king that we're following. But even here in Jesus' time, you know, a few days later from this, Pontius Pilate would recognize him as King of Kings. So what were the expectations of Jesus? Not the Messiah so much, because they had different expectations, but of Jesus the person. You know, the Romans, in some ways, they had complete military and political power over Israel. And maybe, I guess, flippantly in a way, I can imagine if I was the head of their army, I'd say, wow, this Jesus is good, because, you see, if one of my soldiers gets injured, he can heal him. And if they get killed in battle, he can raise him again. We've got this invincible army. But I'm not sure that was front of mind with the Romans, because I don't know if they believed. But they did believe that the people of Israel would submit to their power and authority in the way they did things. And even for Jesus, if you remember, Jesus was a stated man of peace. And perhaps he could help them keep peace in Israel. Because he also, one of their rules that the Romans put in was that if a soldier asked you to do something and go and carry something, Jesus said, well, you carry not just the mile, but carry the extra mile. And also, Jesus had talked about a centurion and said, I can find no greater faith in Israel than this man. So there were Roman soldiers who understood about Jesus, and they thought maybe he could bring peace as well. But I think overall, the Romans had no expectations on Jesus. But now the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees, they believed or hoped that Jesus would comply with their expectations, that he would fit in the box that they had painted, that Jesus would bow to their authority, because some of them were of godly descent from Aaron. They had believed that they had the right to rule in the religious space, and that Jesus was just a lowly carpenter. He will bow to our authority, which, as we know, just shows that they did not know who Jesus was. They did not understand that he was Creator God. They were blind. They thought that Jesus would agree with their teaching because they knew it all. They were learned men. Jesus didn't even go to school. They had been educated. Jesus told some of his... Jesus said in Luke 11, woe to you experts of the law, because you've taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. Jesus slammed them for their teaching. He called them hypocrites, vipers. And that woe I read out there, if you read that passage, just woe, 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 woe. He really got into the religious leaders because he did not agree with their teaching. They were hoping that Jesus wouldn't rock the boat with the Romans. You see, they had established a reasonable compromise with the Romans. They had some prestige, some wealth, and some authority. They even had their own army or their own soldiers, as we know. What were the people's expectation? That Jesus would be a physical king, that he would rule, and that perhaps stop other nations overtaking Israel. That Jesus would do miracles. And sometimes Jesus had a go at them because sometimes they just wanted a show. That Jesus was the head act of their show. They come and see someone get healed or feed them. It was all about them. So this was some people's expectations. that Jesus would help them regain control over their personal life and the nation. In other words, I want to live in my lifestyle. I don't want the Romans here. I want my own free lifestyle. And Jesus, on here, one of the things that Jesus said to his followers once was that they had to rely totally on him and not their lifestyle, not their money, not anything. And on hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is a difficult teaching. Who can accept it?" And aware that the disciples were grumbling about it, Jesus asked them, "Does this offend you?" And many stopped following him. So Jesus is very clear that he is the source of everything for us. Nothing else, not for us to be selfish. And that's what the expectations of the people were. But his own disciples, they wanted a spiritual savior. These are the real Christians who followed him. Someone who would save them from their sins. People who recognized that they were sinners and needed help. And Jesus was their savior. They wanted him to be Lord of their life. Someone who they would obey regardless of their own priorities. They wanted a teacher who would teach them the ways of God and how that implemented in their life, regardless of popular opinion. Which brings me back, I guess, to my original question. Which Jesus are you looking for today? This Palm Sunday before Easter. What's your expectation of him? Is your Jesus one, the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, one who gives peace at any cost, doesn't, you know, interrupt your lifestyle, doesn't go against public opinion, don't talk about sin or punishment? That sort of Jesus, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Is your expectation of Jesus that he could be your savior, to forgive you of sins, ticket to heaven, but not be your Lord, not control your life or want to control your life? If that's your expectations, you've got a problem, because in the Bible, Jesus is always referred to as Lord and Savior. Bruxy Cavey once said, I thought this was very good, when we make Jesus Lord, we get Jesus as Savior thrown in. First, we've got to make him Lord. Then he is our Savior. Do you want a Jesus who fits neatly into our limited understanding of how God should be? Fit into the box that we've created about God? God's bigger than that. Bigger than what our mind can conceive of God. He's bigger than that. He won't stay in our box. He'll stay within the truths of the scriptures, but he won't stay in our limitation of him. And maybe Jesus is someone that you can call on in times of trouble, you know, please Lord help me. But ignore him when things are going good. Jesus is not a magician who wants to pull a rabbit out of a hat. He wants to be the Lord of our life in the good times and the bad times. Or do you recognize Jesus as the Son of God, the soon coming King who currently sits at God's right hand? To be a true disciple of Jesus, we need to bow to his authority and have him as Lord of our life. This is who Jesus really is. This is the Holy One of God who humbled himself to die on the cross for you. This is the Jesus of the Bible and the only one we should be searching for today. So as we approach this Easter time, which Jesus are you looking for? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, who took upon the form of a servant, and who bled and died for our sin. Father, this same Lord Jesus who wants us to accept him as Lord of our life, and Lord, to be our Savior, to forgive us for our sins. So, Lord, we pray today that you would speak to each one of us. Help us, Lord, to make sure that Jesus is front and center in our life and that all things revolve around him, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.